So we have a panel, and the panel is basically a discussion where we have questions, and these brothers are discussing things, bringing out definitions, practical application. Let me find my notes here. We've called this Precious Positives, and it's going to be dealing with Ephesians 4 and 5. I do have the right one, don't I? I thought I did. Ephesians 4 and 5. And so you think about all the places, and of course there's a lot of negatives in some of these texts as well. There's also many positives. Positive words, statements, phrases, things that maybe we forget how wonderful they are. And so for 45 minutes, we want to discuss in an open discussion. Y'all can have back and forth, and you don't have to just go in order. So if Josh jumps in and has a point and so forth. And so if first of all, I guess we'll start maybe 15 seconds. Tell me who you are, where you're from, how long you've been preaching, things like that.
My name's James Eaves. I am the minister and an elder at the Gonzales Church of Christ in Gonzales, Louisiana. That's just a few miles south of Baton Rouge. I've been there 20 years. This year I've been preaching for 25 years. I'm a graduate of the Memphis School of Preaching. I'm also a counselor, a licensed counselor.
My name is Josh Hubbard. I am the associate minister at the Southside Congregation in Lubbock, Texas. I am a part of the inaugural class of the Texas School of Preaching, graduated 2 years ago, and I've been preaching since then.
I am Jeremy Harrell, Mineola Church of Christ, and I've been preaching for 15 years, I believe, at the Mineola congregation since 2011, and so looking forward to this.
Okay, so we'll get started. So, do I need to turn this on? Right, is this on? Yeah, it's on. There's no button. Okay. No green light. All right, so first question I have here, in Ephesians 4:1, we're going to be in Ephesians 4 and 5 primarily. In Ephesians 4:1, the Bible says that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. What is this talking about? We'll just start with Jeremy. We'll start with you. What are we talking about here?
Well, first he urges, I think he's urging all Christians there to conduct themselves in a suitable way for the calling with which we were called. Now, our calling refers there to we're called, of course, by the gospel, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14. But we have received, as Christians, great blessings in our lives, including forgiveness and the hope of eternal life, Ephesians 1, verse 18. And I think also a good scripture there to think about is Colossians chapter 1, verses 10 through 14, where it says there that you walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, and be fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthening with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us in the kingdom of his dear Son. And, of course, there, verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of our sins. And so, to me, he's saying there that we need to conduct ourselves in a manner, and at times we run the risk of thinking, well, there's no way we can be worthy. But Scripture's clear that we can walk in a way, such a way, that is worthy of the gospel. And so we do that by obeying the gospel, the word.
Well, it's clear from Revelation that we're not worthy in one way, worthy in another because of the blood of Christ. And of course, you know, chapter 3, he lays all the information up, and then in chapter 4, therefore. So Josh, what is this idea of vocation? What does this mean? You walk worthy of the vocation. What's our vocation? What's our job?
Well, other translations would take this word vocation, it's calling. It's that calling, that lifestyle that the gospel calls us into, the Christian life. If you go back to chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse number 1, "And you hath he quickened, who were once dead." In Christ, you're a different person, and you're supposed to live in that way.
So the old man versus the new man.
Yes.
And so our calling, our job, we may make a living one way, but our job is Christianity. There's the idea, right? Brother Eves, any thoughts on that one before we go on?
Yeah, I love this book. It's so practical. It is written to a Gentile congregation. And so it applies to us so easily because we've come out of the world just like they did into Christ. And so each of these things, he loved them so much. He's encouraging them. He's letting them know it's not, you haven't just been called to believe something. You've been called to become something. Your vocation, if you will, is a disciple. It's a disciple of Christ. And walking in a worthy way, this is the way you live your life. And he's going to give them, I love it, because there's bullet points, really. Here's step by step, this is what it needs to look like. And that's very helpful to me as a servant of Christ.
Yes, sir. Also on those mics, you may want to hold them up here just in case for the, yeah. Go ahead, Josh.
Well, I would.
Okay, maybe not that close. Not that close.
I would like to also bring our attention to Titus 2, 11 through 12. And the grace of God which bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. That's Ephesians 1 through 3, about the grace of God. For by grace are ye saved through faith. But then Titus 2, 12 says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's Ephesians 4 through 6.
Very good. And, you know, you think, I got this in my Bible, I think from one of the brothers here is teaching it. You outline chapter the Ephesians, chapters 1 through 3, the wealth, 4 through 5, the walk, chapter 6, the warfare. Pretty good preaching points there. And so we're in the walk here in chapter 4 and 5, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Okay, let's move on. Another question. Verses 2 and 3 of chapter 4 of Ephesians, Paul goes on to note several attributes of the walk. Discuss specific words as to their meaning and give some thoughts on the context and practical application. You can deal with the negatives too, but primarily look at some of the positives here in the first several verses there in verses 1 through 3. Brother Eves, you have some thoughts on that one?
Sure. Lowliness is, I think, the best place to start, and that's probably why he starts with it here. You know, it refers to humility. Even in the ancient world, it was seen as weakness, but Christianity really transformed it into a virtue. And while the rest of the world may see humility and lowliness as a weakness as well, that's not the way we see it, right? But we tend to emulate the world instead of Christ. We have to be careful with that. And that's what he was trying to help these brethren understand, too. Humility is not just thinking, I don't know where I read this quote, but humility is not just thinking less of yourself. It is thinking of yourself less. And so the negative of not doing this is destructive to our homes. It's destructive to our congregations. It's someone who has difficulty refusing or accepting, rather, correction. And they always have to win. And in Christianity, when we're dealing with our brothers and sisters, we don't always have to win, especially, I mean, in regards to our opinions. But that tends to destroy those relationships. And so we need to focus on that lowliness.
You know, James 3, the last few verses address that about the idea of being easily entreated, things of this nature, and not having wisdom that is earthly, devilish, sensual, but wisdom that is from above. That's Colossians 3:1, seek those things that are above. So lowliness. And then he says meekness. You know, Jesus said, I am meek and lowly. But so meekness, lowliness and meekness. What is meekness? Either Brother Joshua or Brother Jeremy, either one.
Okay.
See, they're both being lowly. They're being humble. They were letting the other one go. They were preferring one another. It's almost like they read the Bible.
That's right.
Go ahead.
That's right. So meekness, obviously, you think of Moses, right? I think of gentleness. Probably mildness would be a good word as well. And some of these, I've always found it beneficial in my studies to think, well, If some of these we have a hard time understanding or comprehending, or even like you pointed out that society kind of views these things as a negative. Well, what is the opposite of these things? So the opposite of this would be prideful and boisterous, of lowliness. And so I kind of like to look at it that way. And, of course, we know pride being one of the ways Satan's going to approach us, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, boastful pride of life. So, I would define meekness as being gentle,
okay,
and mild.
You want to add something to that, Josh?
What I would just like to call our attention to Philippians 2, verses 2 and 3, or 3 and 4, excuse me. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but also every man on the things of others, to place others before self. Gentleness, humility, things that...
You know, the old definition of power under control, again, you think about the horse, you think about how powerful a horse is, and yet that horse is under control with the bits in its mouth, and of course we're restrained by the bit of God's word that causes us to control ourselves, and as a result, we're what the scripture says when we're doing what we ought to be. And then he says, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the spirit and the bond of peace. So one of you gentlemen talked to me about this idea of particularly forbearing one another in love. Forbearing one another in love. What are we speaking of here?
I think it's bearing with imperfections. We expect spirituality, mature spirituality, the week after somebody becomes a Christian. You know, but we don't expect our 1 year old to be able to read. We that takes time and effort, and when we're forbearing with one another in love, you think about this Christian and keeping it in the context of Paul's letter to the church there, they needed to bear with one another as they were traveling along this spiritual journey. Because that love covers a lot of irritations. Strong congregations are filled with people who know how to overlook those small things and focus on what matters.
So an example may be Brother Pope Joy. He just taught absolute false doctrine a moment ago. Isaiah 7:15. That's Isaiah 7:14. Why didn't I jump all over him? Brother Pope Joy, you know better than that. That's Isaiah 7:14. You didn't study your Bible. What's wrong with you, brother? Maybe you're talking about something like that.
Yeah.
Everybody knew he meant Isaiah 7:14.
Yeah.
And so that's maybe what you're saying, the idea. We're not talking about overlooking doctrinal error.
No.
But when someone, you understand what's going on, why are we becoming critical of things that don't matter? Forbearing one another means putting up with.
Yeah. Personalities.
Yeah. Oh, boy, that's a good one.
Yes,
sir.
One thing I wanted, I've got personalities, cultures, all sorts of things in the Lord's church that aren't addressed in Scripture. But even when you consider one thing that a dynamic in any congregation is the youth and the aged. And thinking about, anybody, we're losing a generation that fought World War II, you know, here recently, and as folks grow older, and they would probably look at us, you know, we're sitting in here putting our jackets on because it's so cool in here, you know, and they'd probably be like, why do y'all need air conditioner, right? I mean, so we need to understand that there are differences. I could not care less about Minecraft. Don't throw tomatoes at me, any of the young ones in here. Or whatever it is that's going on with the young, we need to be forbearing, understanding that older generations are going to be a little bit different than the younger generations, and consider those aspects and the needs therein.
So speaking of younger generations, give the mic to that young fellow and let him talk to us.
Well, there's some context, too, in Ephesians 2 about who they were before they had become Christians. But they were by nature the children of wrath. I believe that's verse 3. And so, you know, like you said, forbearing isn't about tolerating sin or putting up with false doctrine, but there's a lot of growth that has to take place. These people had to completely reset their lives and being patient with one another as we pursue spiritual maturity.
Excellent. 1 Thessalonians 5 may give a little light as well. Verse number 11, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And be at peace among yourselves. That would apply. And then verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Okay, that's not overlooking sin. But then he says, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and all men. And so I think he's clearly laying out the idea of our attitude in these things. So let's quickly hit verse 11 through 16. I'm not going to read it for lack of time. But what is the context that's going on in this chapter, particularly 11 through 16? Y'all could probably do it very quickly. Josh, you want to hit that?
So in verse 3, of course, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And then the one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and those things. Verse number 11 talks about about how Christ enables us, the how we can keep the unity of the Spirit. Of course, there's a miraculous context in some of these things, but you know, even still, we have pastors or elders, for example, evangelists, teachers. These are still offices through the Scriptures that we have to pursue spiritual maturity, number one, but also to endeavor to keep unity.
Yeah, I appreciate this. Yeah, the miraculous context, but he said, till we all come to the unity of faith, which we've done that because the Word of God has been delivered, the miracles have ceased, 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13 and Ephesians 4, the exact same thing with that in mind of the miracle, cessation of miracles. Brother Eves?
Just commenting on it for practical purposes today, as you said, he mentions there the time frame on it, till, in verse 13. But just looking at the practical aspect for it, the perfecting of the saints today, well, not perfecting in the same way, but he's still encouraging unity in this passage. And so this is not something that is happening overnight. It's something that is, there's a process to it. And the church is not designed to create spectators. We're all getting put to work here. We all have work to do. And the church is designed to get us there. That even then, apostles, prophets, evangelists, teaching that all of those ones, and we continue to teach.
Well,
that.
Verse 20, even though he's addressing the negative things, he says, "But you have not so learned Christ," right. Meaning you've learned something different, which is the lifestyle that the good part he's talking about. Brother Jeremy, talk to us about that verse 19. Read verse 19 if you don't mind, Ephesians 4:19. And hit the negative here for just a minute. We're talking about precious positives. But these are some negatives that we don't want to have in our life. What is verse 19 dealing with? Ephesians 4:19. Oh, I'll read it. You just comment. I'll read it. You don't have your Bible open. Ephesians 4, verse 19. Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. And then verse 20, but you have not so learned Christ.
Past feeling to me means that these individuals have practiced. You don't ever want to get to the point where you have practiced sin to the degree that your heart becomes calloused so that you don't feel anything when you sin. And so if you look at some of the things listed there, you got lasciviousness, uncleanness, impure, meaning impure in your living or lusting, greediness, which is greedy desire. The opposite would be generosity. So being past feeling to me means that they're completely given over to these things and it doesn't even bother their conscience.
Are we past feeling? That's what I want to ask myself. You know, you emphasized when you asked us about this, the practical side of this, and I focused on that as much as I could. Am I past feeling? And I want to ask each of you that same thing. Are we celebrating immorality? He's like, no, we don't celebrate immorality. But do we? What are you watching when you get home? What are you listening to on your radio or on your Spotify? Would you be embarrassed if Jason could see your Spotify playlist? You know, what are we celebrating? Because we, you know, it starts with just that one sin, but then, as he said, it's repeated, and then we become callous to it. We build up calluses, and we don't even notice it until maybe somebody else points it out, and hopefully we're doing that in love to one another.
No, that's a good point. Yes, sir.
One thing I would like to add, and you probably remember I asked you to speak on this concerning at the young individual development conference we had for the youth in Mineola at the Civic Center, was the fact that a lot of, in the Lord's church, you see individuals dressing in a way that you can tell they're obviously past feeling. Now, that's not listed here as, you know, lasciviousness, uncleanness, or greediness. But we need to consider what other aspects we as individuals could be past feeling as well on certain subjects, but like modesty, nudity, things of that nature. I think there's a lot of growth potential in the Lord's church. You know, and I know y'all teach the truth here concerning that. But
Josh, you have any thoughts you want to add to this or no? Okay, let's get a little more practical then to that end. Look at chapter 4, verse number 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. We are members one of another. And then you go down to verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. But then he doesn't just give the negative. He says, but that which is good to the use of edifying, which means what? Building up, right. And then he says, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Then he goes again in verse 31, not bitterness, anger, and so forth. But then verse 32, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So make some comments or give some thoughts on the idea of encouraging each other, language of edification, of being positive as opposed to negative, positive words versus dirty words. That's what he's dealing with, many of those things. So precious positives. How can we be positive with our language?
I know you mentioned Brother Tom Waycaster earlier and some of his commentaries being available back there, but I included in my notes, he wrote concerning kindness that kindness is contagious. We need to keep that in mind. He writes, nothing blesses those about us more than simple kindness. Here's a word in the original which means sweet, amiable, in disposition, subduing all that is harsh and hasty, and encouraging, all that is good and gentle. I feel like Christians, we as individuals also need to be intentional about being approachable. Just our disposition needs to be well-suited for what we profess to be.
Josh, and then we'll come back to Brother James. And it could be anything regarding speech, language. You doesn't have to be just kindness, although that's good.
Right. Well, I'd like to go back to verse 25, which says, for we are members one of another. Last hour, Brother Pope Joy mentioned in Ephesians 4, I believe it's verse 16, about how the church, we're members of one another. We're, I forget who it was this morning, mentioned that we're not competitors, we're companions, we're colleagues.
Brother Shepherd.
We're helping one another work towards heaven.
It was that brother who's got that really good-looking bow tie now.
I think so. I believe so.
We need to consider how to stir one another up to love and good
That's
works, right?
Yeah.
So it's not just a matter of me saying nice things or using my words in a positive manner. I'm preparing to do it. But if we want our walk to stick, then we have to follow this pattern here that he's given of not just putting off, but putting on. Right, so the thief doesn't just quit stealing; he replaces it with something positive. That's also Philippians 4, right? We think on these things, so we have to replace it with something positive. When I'm dealing with addicts in counseling, it's the same thing, and that's an extreme, obviously. But we can learn from that. If we don't replace the negative things that we remove from our lives with these positive things, it's not going to stick.
Teaching of Jesus when the demons were cast out and he had, you know, they
seven
left
more.
Empty. Yeah, seven more. Josh, did you have something else you wanted to add on this? Or okay. So, no, I think that's right. So let's get practical for a minute. How many times are we maybe not friendly with people, even in a congregational setting? And then, of course, there's the other. I see people that are very friendly. It's not hard to just be nice to someone in a general conversational way, is it? Is that hard? But why do we see so many people that don't just talk to someone friendly? It's to me, we need, if you want your local congregation to really stand out, when visitors come in or people come to, just talk to them, get to know them, ask them where they're from, and actually, you know, look them in the eye, tell them that you're glad that they're there and mean it. But I've seen places before, there'll be people, they're literally standing 3 feet away and they've never even introduced themselves I can't personally understand that. And I understand I'm maybe a little bit outgoing in some ways, and I'm not that much of an introvert, but even as maybe as an introvert, why is that so tough to just be friendly? Am I missing something here?
Selfishness.
Selfishness. Oh, interesting.
One thing, I want to commend you because you practice what you preach, because you've told us in before every lesson and during breaks, if you don't know the person, they don't know you. Say hi to them.
Hey, I had a brother get on to me. I sat down by him and said, why are you sitting here? I already know you. Go somewhere else.
That was me. It was me.
Yeah.
At lunch, I walked up. I said, I can't sit by you.
Somebody else had told me before you. I got told twice. So they wouldn't be friendly to me because I couldn't get anybody to sit by me. This is practical, though. Let me tell you something. The one true church, baptism for the remission of sins, not having mechanical instruments in music and worship, yes, that's got to be taught on. Y'all know we believe all that with all of our heart. But the tough part of Christianity, I'll just quote Michael Light. He said, the toughest part of who I deal with is, man, I look in a mirror every day.
Yeah.
I don't know about you guys, but I'm telling you, that hits home when you think about it. We're dealing right now with real Christianity. Josh, talk to me. What does he mean, put off, put on? I mean, pull the Bible up there and give me some stuff to think about here.
Well, my mind goes to Romans 12, 1 and 2, which I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Romans 6, know ye who are dead to sin should not live any longer therein, referring to sin. Putting off the new or the old man when we become a Christian means to mortify, put to death, Colossians 3, 5, who we were before. And not just renew our actions, but the way we think. Put off, you know, those things listed in Ephesians 4, but put on the good, the holy, the righteous, the loving, the pure.
So let's get even more practical. Particularly, we can apply it to Ephesians 5, 22 and following, and I'll just use this and let you guys talk about it. He's talked about the word walk over and over in this book. Chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation. Chapter 4, verse 17, that this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Chapter 5, verse 2, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. Chapter 5, verse 9, the last part of that verse 8 rather, walk as children of light. Chapter 5, verse 15, see then that you walk. So we're speaking about lifestyle, walking, living in a certain way. So you brothers, be very practical for a minute, precious positives, or if you want to bring up a few of the negatives that he lists. We've talked about kindness, forbearing one another in love. We've talked about the terrible nature of lasciviousness, greediness. You got into a little bit of the practical, but give me some more practical. Daily living, what does this look like on a daily basis? What do we speak practically for a minute?
Well, I will say that the word walk, it means to go about. This is not talking about something specific in the worship assembly, for example, but just general living, how we behave when we go to work or when we go to the grocery store, when we go to our kids' baseball game.
So, just very good. You're getting there. baseball game, grocery store. Give me some specifics. I'm at the grocery store or I'm at a baseball game. What's something I should do and should not do? And all three are involved in this.
Well, parents who don't necessarily care for what the referee just said, how are they going to respond? How's the world going to respond? And then how are we going to respond?
Well,
did I get too ooh, close?
Yeah, keep preaching. Real close to that front row. Keep going.
I'll get close to myself.
That's what I'm talking about. Believe me.
I'll get too close to myself driving, okay? I had to come through Houston to get here. And I'm just deep breathing all the way here.
Let's get back to the generic. Okay. No, I'm serious. No, keep going. This is good.
Well, we step all over our toes, and the ones that really bring it up. I was driving one day.
Your kids.
And yes, my three-year-old, he's 10 now, but he was 3 years old at the time. And I heard him say, "You got to be kidding me." I'm like, 3 years old? What? And my wife looks over at me and says, "You say that all the time when people pull in front of you."
Yeah. That's what I'm talking about. I'll give you a practical one as you're two thinking of one, because I've come back to you for practical. I'm in this. Some of you members know here, but you visitors don't. I'm in the vehicle. It's been a while back now, maybe a couple of years ago. And I'm sitting there, and I guess I'm being grumpy. And so Julia, who's pretty direct, she's sitting behind me. She goes, "Dad, I just want you to know that you're being really grumpy right now, and if you don't stop, you will go to hell." And I realized she's telling the truth. And I said, "You know what, baby? You're right, and I'm going to stop being grumpy right now. I'm sorry. I'll be positive." Hey, kids, out of the mouth of babes. I mean, that when we're talking about practical Christian living, this is what we're speaking about.
I want to, for a minute, think about tenderhearted. We all, everybody in here is busy to some degree and have taken time out of their schedules to be here, and I commend everybody for that. How many times has someone come up to you at services, or you hear something is happening, and we allow maybe ourselves to, we know we should give them a call, we know we should say something, we know we might could prepare them a meal, whatever the situation is, but I'm too busy, or I'm too this, or I'm too that, or we just allow ourselves to not be bothered by it. That's not being tenderhearted. We ought to be tripping over each other, trying to help people in general in the Lord's church. So that's one for me.
Josh?
Matthew 5:16, about ye are the salt of the world and ye are the light of the earth. At the very end of that passage, he says that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The way I behave in public is going to tell people how people in the Church of Christ behave.
Say that part again, because that's exactly what we're talking about. Read it. Say that again.
So how we act in the world will show the world how Christians in the church behave.
Obviously all of us could give examples of times we're ashamed of the way we've acted and times that we're happy with the way we acted. We need to live a Christian life. But think about it at a restaurant. If you are nice in that situation, you're going to have opportunities maybe for evangelism, to leave a card about the church or to invite them to a gospel meeting. If you're rude or hateful, it's going to become difficult. They're going to be like, that guy goes to the church over there and he's acting like that. And so we need to think about that. This is all very practical, what we're studying here. All right, verse number, let's look at verse 22 through 33. Of course, we know he's dealing with the Lord's church. Verse 32, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." But he's dealing with husbands and wives. And we know in the Colossian passage, you also, in chapter 3, you have husbands, wives, children, as well as servants. You can go into employer-employee relationship. So how would all these things about the way we speak, the way we act, the way we think, being positive versus negative, how does all that come into play in a marriage? Everybody up here married? Okay.
25 years this year.
25 years. I'll be 31 this summer. And Brother Jeremy, how long you've been married?
Lisa's wife's not in here.
I'm doing math. 21 years.
Okay, rookie. How long, Josh?
2 years on Sunday.
2 years on Sunday. He knows the day. 2 years on Sunday. Okay. What year? What day did you tell your wife that you first loved her?
Oh, I can't tell you that one.
April 23rd, 1994.
Show off.
Yeah. So, but my wife would say, "Oh, yeah, that's impressive." But the other day, when you lost your temper and had to come up and say you were sorry, you know what I'm saying? So we need to let's talk about the marriage, the home, the children. Does the way we speak influence our kids, our spouse, theirs, the way they speak to us? Does that influence us, good or bad?
Oh, absolutely. And I think husbands especially, we need to if we have an outburst in front of our kids with our wives, then it's important that we also have an apology in front of our kids with our wife. They need to see how we, not just how we blow up, they need to see how we repent.
What he just said is so important, because you know what a child, because children are resilient. And they, let me tell you something, your children, they know if you sin and mess up, they know. But when they see that, they're like, you know what? But he made it right, she made it right. They're not perfect, but they're striving to live a Christian life. They're getting it right when they're wrong. And they realize, because, you know, God knows we mess up too. But when we fess up and then he forgives us, 1 John chapter 1, there's a positive thing to that.
One of the greatest things we can teach our children is how to repent.
Yes.
I mean, too many people, especially people that come to me for counseling, are unable to say and admit they've done anything wrong. And it destroys marriages. Whenever you can't turn to your spouse and say, "I'm sorry, I did something wrong."
Yes.
One thing I've always tried to, in that context of Scripture, is place the same value on your wife, or try to, that Christ placed on the church. Mm-hmm. And if he wouldn't treat the church that way, why are you treating your wife that way?
Very good. So, Josh, does your wife give you breakfast in bed every morning, or do you give her? Why are you smiling over there? Just okay. Okay. Well, let's move on a little bit. First, you know, your children. Can I say this? If you speak positive to your kids or your spouse, it's going to impact their life. Okay, and so. I understand there's moments you get on to children, and if you don't, there's something wrong with you, and, you know, that's a problem. But you need to be positive and praise your children and praise your spouse, and then they need to work to also reverence their husband and praise their husband. And when you see a positive environment like that, it's a good thing. And be thankful. How about being thankful? That's, you know, in other texts, he deals a lot with being thankful. One of the greatest joys I have with all of my children, the old and the younger, is when they say thank you, that's unsolicited. I love that, because that's the way we should be. And so I think that sometimes if we're not thankful, in fact, there's a book I have in my library, and one of the reasons people fall away, it addresses in that book, is they're not thankful. If you look at an apostate, I can almost guarantee you they are not gracious, thankful people. We need to learn to be thankful people. And I'm talking to me as well as you. Thoughts on that?
All throughout Scripture, we see the idea of thanksgiving, right? So if we're thankful to God, we're thankful for our spouses, we're thankful for everything that we've been blessed with, our conduct needs to reflect that. You know, we talk about at times, you know, one of the things we're going to get into, and one of the other ones is peace. And everybody wants to have a peaceful life. And Philippians chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. But will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. But one important aspect there is let your prayers and supplications be made known to God with thanksgiving. That's
key. And he contrasted that with be anxious for nothing. So put away that anxiety and be thankful. How do I put it up? By being thankful,
yes.
You know, for what I do have.
Yep.
Josh, you have any thoughts?
Well, I would just say in Romans 1, speaking about those people who fell into apostasy, Romans 1, Paul says they did two things. Number one, they forgot God's position and his authority, but then they also stopped being thankful.
Yes, you know, in Ephesians 5, back in Ephesians 5, he talks about walk in love. Again, as Christ also loved us, hath given himself for us. Then verse 3 and 4, he lists some of these negatives. Fornication, we know that's sexual sin outside of marriage, whether it be homosexual, heterosexual, bestiality. And all uncleanness, Brother Harold already addressed that, this impure thought motive. Or covetousness, we've already talked about greediness. Let it not be once named among you as become a saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting. Which is what, brothers? What's that? What's jesting all about? That's dirty jokes, things like that, right? Okay, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. That's what we've been speaking about. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance of the kingdom of Christ and of God. He keeps going, talks about you can live in these things. Again, verse 6 and 7. But then verse 8, here it is. But ye were sometimes darkness, but now you're children of light. You're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So as we close out in the last few minutes, what are some precious positives that we maybe have not discussed that were in Ephesians 4, Ephesians 5, or in some other text that come to mind as far as trying to put them in our life as we put off the old man and put on the new man?
Well, here in chapter 5, he says, walk in love, walk in light, and walk in wisdom. And each time he shows right after that what it's not, right? You just read the list. That's not walking in love. And then after he says walk as children of light, he shows us what it means to do this positive thing, to be someone who walks in love, maintaining that unity. But what I get from all of this, from chapters 4 and 5 especially, is that people can change. I'm not stuck like this. And that's what he pointed out to them. You guys used to be like this. Now, here's what you are. You're a new creation. You're no longer that person that just blows up. He did say, be angry, but
sin not,
right? So learn how to do that as a child of God. Put away those immoral things and be pure. I don't have to be a selfish person. I don't have to be a taker. I can be a giver. And he goes on and on. But that's what resonates with me is if wherever you are today, whatever you're stuck with, it doesn't have to continue that way. With Christ, we can change.
Well, I think about the results of doing these things. You look at the scriptures, and for example, these brothers mentioned Philippians 4 a moment ago. Philippians 4, verse 7, and the peace of God which passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds. And when we do these things, when we put off the old man, when we put on the new man, when we walk in light, when we walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called, there's peace, there's joy, there's freedom, John 8. There's all of these benefits that come by submitting to the will of God and doing his will.
I want to go back one more verse to Philippians 4 and verse 8. He mentioned that whatever is good, whatever is honorable, whatever is lovely, right, of good report, any virtuous, any praiseworthy, dwell on these things. That's a list of things we can do right there.
So I want to make a point, and then Brother Eves, Josh, and Brother Jeremy, then Josh, then James. Last comment, then we're done. We have 2 minutes left. And if you learn, you can't control other people, but you can control yourself and your reaction to what other people may or may not do. And when you learn that, I think there's some healing that can begin. And you also need to understand, when you have sin in your life, the only being that can fix it is God through the proper channels of obedience to the gospel or repentance of sin if you are a child of God. First law of pardon, second law of pardon. And then, you know, you lay it on God, because what does he say? He said in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 7, cast all your care on him, for he careth for you. Jeremy, then Josh, then James, and we're done. Last thoughts.
Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God. Everything, as far as I can tell, begins with having a healthy fear of God. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And then Proverbs 9 and verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. And Brother Popejoy kind of alluded to this with the liberalism session last. I mean, we either respect God for who he says and what he requires, or we don't.
Yes, that's it. Josh, 30 seconds, and then Brother James.
There's so many positives that come with Christianity. It is the best life a person can live, but it's a decision that we all have to make ourselves. You know, we can help you, but you have to choose yourself that I'm going to do these things. Nobody can make that decision for you.
Very good.
Verse 17, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. What we have in our heads makes a tremendous difference to how we feel in our lives. And if everything I have in my mind is garbage or negative things, or the things that Paul lists throughout this passage, it's going to change, affect the way that I feel. But if I do as Philippians 4:8 says, and I think on these positive things, and that's the wise thing to do, right? Don't be unwise. Fill your life with these positive things, and it will change how you think, behave, and feel.
Amen. Thank you. We are dismissed.